Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Take your Bibles to Psalm 19. This is part three in this series about God's book of Scripture. We've been in Psalm 19 for 3 weeks now. And verses 1 through 6, the book of nature, the heavens declare the glory of God. Verses 7 through 11, the book of Scripture. And that's where we've been. On my title screen tonight, I had the title, and my iPad did something, and I guess I deleted it. And then I've had all kind of configurations up here, and so we're Psalm 19 with no title. So we're good. So there's our outline. All right, we're good. Psalm 19. I want to begin reading with verse 7. And we'll read the text. But before I do, just as a reminder, we've been doing this each Wednesday night just to remind us of where we're going, kind of the flow of the text. There on your sheet, if you have an outline with you, it's on the board, same. Surveying the text, verses 7 through 9. In this particular passage, verses 7 through 9, he gives us six designations or synonyms for the Word of God. The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, the judgments, verses 7 through 9. And then he gives us six characteristics or qualities of the Word of God in verses 7 through 9. The Word of the Lord is perfect in verse 7 and sure. Verse 8, it's right and pure. Verse 9, it's clean and true and righteous. And then he gives us divine effects of the Word in these three verses. Verse 7, it converts the soul and it makes wise the simple. Verse 8, it rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes. And in verse 9, it endures forever. And so these are the things that we've been breaking down each week. And so let's read with in verse 7. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, this being part three, we have discussed number one and two, we've talked about the law of the Lord. And number two, we've talked about the testimony of the Lord. And tonight, we are on number three, the statutes of the Lord. And so we've been emphasizing the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible, and how great it is. And we continue to do so tonight as we look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Just as a way of introducing the Word of God tonight, I had a conversation with someone this week, and we'll leave the names out, but there was an unbeliever who did not believe in Christ, really kind of rejected Christianity at this point in life, but this unbeliever said this to a Christian. So listen to what the unbeliever said about the Word of God. He said, "If I believed that the Bible was the Word that God, the Creator, gave us, then I would try in all of everything that's within me to know everything about that book." Now that's what an unbeliever said. So don't we believe that the Word of God is the Word that God the Creator has given us? I hope we're convinced of that. I'm convinced of that. The Apostle Paul was convinced of that. when he writes in the book of Timothy, all Scripture is given by God. It's God-breathed, inspiration of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And Paul goes on to designate the characteristics of the inspired Word of God. So when we talk about, and I mentioned this last week, we have a very high view of Scripture here. It is the Word of God, and we learn that pattern from Jesus Himself, because Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, had a very high view of Scripture. And so we have to possess a high view of Scripture. We know that men held the pen. We believe that. But God inspired what they wrote. So what they have written in all 66 books of the Bible was inspired by the Spirit of God. So this is why we call it the Word of God. It is the Word of God. God used the human instrumentation of mankind to pen these words, but in them, through them, they came by the Holy Spirit, and this is what separates this from any other work of literature. So, if we are convinced that the Bible is the Word, the very words of God, the Creator, then let's take some advice from that unbeliever. We need to find out everything that we can know about this book, because this book teaches us about God. I just thought that was powerful. Our great desire in this series, our great desire is that there will be a great desire for the Word. That's our great desire, that we'll have a great desire for the written Word of God, that we will give ourselves to it, that we will learn of it. Now, I will make this statement as well as we're talking about the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Scripture. We don't worship the Bible. That's not what I'm trying to emphasize. The Bible is not an end in of itself, but the Bible points us and shows us who God is. And so we reverence the Bible. We honor the written Word of God. But it is the written Word of God that points us to know Him, to know Christ, to know the God of heaven. And so God has used this means by which we meet with Him. Now, when we talk about knowing God, how can you know God apart from Scripture? How's that happen? Now, this is where God meets with us. He meets with us at His Word and in prayer. God meets with us at His Word and in prayer. So if we neglect the written Word of God, we will neglect our knowledge and understanding about God. Now, I believe in all of the Scripture, and I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe that the Spirit of God can do anything He wants to do in the church and through His people. So I believe in the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm talking about the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. I am not a cessationist. I'm a continuationist. There's nothing in the Scripture that says these gifts have ceased. I don't find that anywhere. So I believe in that. But I want to say in our circles that many people have misused the gifts. Many people have done things that has absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. And so we do not believe that the gifts, the spiritual gifts, I believe in God can give you a vision, God can give you a dream, God can do anything He wants to do. We just need to make sure it's God and not Taco Bell, okay? That's what we've just got to make sure. What we've lost in these last days is the gift of discernment. We can't become, if I had to charge the church with anything in these last days, it's being gullible. We're too gullible. In Pentecostal circles, we're too gullible. We just believe anything we hear. I don't. I don't just believe something because you said in the name of Jesus at the end of what you said. We bring it, and this is my point of bringing all this up. All of these things, visions, dreams, gifts of the Spirit, these are not substitutions for the Word of God. We judge the gifts, we judge prophecy, we judge visions and dreams and we bring them and they bow before the authority of the written word of God. And so we believe that God is not adding to Scripture, God is not adding to the canon of Scripture, but everything is judged by the authority of the written word. So I hope this bleeds through. Every Wednesday night we have a very high view of Scripture. We believe what we believe because it is written, not because so-and-so prophesied it. Prophecy is normally a confirmation of what God has already said. It's not just new revelation. This is the revelation. And what our prayer is, that is God will give us illumination on the revelation that God has already given us. So nothing trumps the authority of the written word. Everything comes into subjection to the very written word of God. Everything. And if anything contradicts the written word of God, guess who's wrong? Not the word. The word's always right. All right. Y'all still with me? Do I need to take up an offering? Is that enough preaching? Number three, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, what does he mean by the statutes? Again, this is a synonym for the word of God. Verse 7, he calls the word of God the law of God, the testimony of the Lord, and now he calls the written word of God the statutes of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that the mandates, the precepts, the rules of God that guide us, these are the statutes of the Lord. So if we point to our Bible and say the statutes of the Lord, we say amen, amen, and amen. It's the mandates, it's the precepts of the Lord. These are the statutes of God. Now, he tells us the characteristic or the quality of the statutes of the Lord. What does he say? He says the statutes of the Lord are right. They are right. The Word of God is right. The Scripture, the Bible, is right. And in the midst of a world going crazy, I'm glad we have something that's right. What do we mean by right? Well, it's correct. The Word of God is correct. In other words, it's accurate. It cannot be improved upon. It's accurate. When we talk about something being right, we talk about the statutes of the Lord being right. We're talking about that it's straight as opposed to something that is crooked, something that's out of shape and that's not right. I think it was D.L. Moody. I've used this quote through the years. He said, there's no use arguing whether or not the stick is crooked or not. Just simply lay a straight stick beside it. You don't have to argue. That stick's not crooked. It is crooked. No, it's not. Just simply lay a straight stick beside it. And by way of comparison, you'll see that that truly is crooked. Now, this is what the job of the preacher is. Every time we meet together, when we open the Word of God, what we're doing is, one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that we're doing is that we're laying a straight stick beside a crooked world. And everything that is out of sync and out of focus, everything from the issues of male and female to who marries who, we live in a crooked world, and the morality of our world is broken, the moral compass is broken. Everything's crooked, but when you come in alignment with the Word of God, it is equivalent to laying a straight stick beside the crooked, and you see how crooked and perverse it is when you lay that which is straight beside it. And so the Word of God is right. It's straight opposed to that which is crooked. The Word of God shows us what man should be. The Word of God shows us what man should be. Now, I've mentioned it right then. I hinted at it, but let me go a little further with this idea of the Word of God being right and showing us how crooked this generation of morality is. God's Word shows us what God's design is. When we step into the pages, and I've used this example a few Wednesday nights, I suppose. Maybe 2 weeks ago I did. of creation. We're talking about God's word is right, okay? It's straight. It's right. It's what God's design is. The world's way is crooked. God's way is right. Now, to just show that as an example, when we read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you don't have to go very far into the Bible to deal with issues like marriage, sexuality, all of these things. And how relevant is it that we read in Genesis 1 in the 21st century, that we read in Genesis 1 that God made them male and female? You know, we talk about the timelessness of the Word of God, how it just endures. And I mean, we've known that all of our life, but when we read it in our generation, where now people are arguing that there's more than two genders, how many of you thought that we would come to this day? More than two genders, that now we're basically questioning in our generation the basic tenets of biology. Who would have thought that we would be here in America? Who would have thought? But then, midst of all of the smoke and the smog, and I don't know what you explore in your personal time. You know, sometimes I love YouTube. I'll get on there, and you got to be careful. I know, you got to be careful. Don't just give your mind to anything. You know, you got to be careful. You got to watch the gates. You got to watch the doors. Don't let just anything in. But I'm not talking about anything perverse. But I'm talking about in a theological way. I've listened to certain things, preachers and different perspectives and stuff, but sometimes you have to be careful what you allow into your mind. But with that being said, you hear all these debates, you hear people on both sides of the fence, you see people come up and it boggles the mind. Let me just say that. I'm just dumbfounded sometimes how people reason with truth. And we hear all kind of arguments and how people identify this and identify with that. I'm just giving you an illustration of how the Word of God is right, and that if we follow that, society can be healed if we follow the statutes of the Lord because they're right. I identify as this. And then when you ask somebody what they base that upon, because we know, biologically speaking, there's only two genders. Everybody knows that. Now, you can ignore that. You can push that to the side. But everybody knows. Your doctor knows. We've come to a day where we're going to have to be careful how we administer certain medications, because sometimes the anatomy is different based on those parameters. I mean, how are we even going to function in a society if we all of a sudden change the definitions and change the rules? There is a breakdown in society today because we have ignored what is right. And so, isn't it amazing, those verses that we've always read, Genesis 1, over and over and over through the decades of our life, but now we open it and it says, God said, let us make man in our image, male and female created he them. Isn't it amazing how God's Word, those texts, some texts, depending on generations, become even more relevant and more significant because of the time frame in which you live. God made male and he made female. Now, if we begin to change the definitions of that, you see what it's now producing in our society. It's having a ripple effect in society. Now, I can't do anything about the world. God's not put me here to change culture. That's not what God has put the church here to do. God has put us here to preach the gospel. And it is the Spirit that draws men, and when they repent and they get saved, God transforms their life, God can transform their home, and it can have a ripple effect in culture But our goal is the human heart, to preach to the human heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can't control all of that out there, but we can control what happens at our house. And if we do what is right and believe what is right, we will not have the confusion that we have in society today. There's so much confusion. When we talk about what God's word is right, God made them male and female. What about marriage? God teaches us about marriage. God teaches us to get married once. Now, we understand that in the church world, we understand that there's divorce and all those things. And I'm not here to talk about all those issues. I'm just saying God has a design. And if we live according to God's design, then it will cut off some ripple effects in lives that have caused great tragedy in lives. So marriage, sexuality, everything, you can go down the list. If we do what is right, if we live according to God's design, then we will be better for it. God designed, I might as well throw it all on the table, you know. God has designed that man and woman get married and then live together. That's God's design. It's not God's design that we live together unmarried. God's design is married people live together. Unmarried people don't live together. This is God's design. I wish I could tell you some of the questions I've been asked through the years as I've counseled with people about such issues. But I'm telling you this, if we will live according to God's design, life will be blessed and we will prosper. And I'm not talking about being a millionaire. I'm not talking about that kind of prosperity. I'm against the prosperity gospel. But I'm talking about prospering biblically in every avenue of your life. God wants us to prosper. And there's a biblical way that prosperity takes place. I'm not talking about being rich. Much more important things than what our checking account is worth. If we live according to God's design, the Word of God is right. The Word of God is right. So if we'll do what the Word of God says, our life will be right. If we do what the Word of God says, our family will be right. If we do what the Word of God says, our relationships will be right. Right? Correct? That's right. Now, I'm not supposed to be preaching. I'm supposed to be teaching, right? Let me give you one more example of this. Talking about the Word of God being right. The Word of God being right. And living according to God's design. If I took the wheels off of a F-150 and I tried to put them on a Volkswagen, how many knows that wouldn't work? Our society tries to do that morally every day. It don't fit. It don't work. It's weird. It looks stupid going down the road looking like that. It don't work. And I'm telling you, if we as the believers of God will align our life with the Word of God and not the culture, our life will be right. We have to live according to God's design. Now, the world is crooked. God's way is right. God's word is right. There is there's a passage of Scripture. I'm just going to spit it out real quick, and then I'm going to get you to turn to Jeremiah 6. But Isaiah 30 and 21, he said, You shall hear a voice behind you. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You remember that passage? You'll hear a voice behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Walk in this way. There's another passage, now that's in the positive, and there's a context there that Isaiah was talking about with the nation of Israel, we understand that, but the principle is the same. We believe that the Word of God is speaking to us from the written Word, and this is the way, walk in it. Now, the book of Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's where we are in society today. There's a way that seems right to a man. A worldly wisdom, a worldly perspective, but those things end in death. Only when you do God's word will it end on what is right. Did I tell you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6? Now, this passage, years ago, I think it was me and Mr. Charlie Padgett years ago, we was talking. He wanted me to preach on this one day. And this is a beautiful passage here. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. He said, thus says the Lord. We're talking about the Word of God being right, okay? Opposed to the world saying, there's a way that seems right to me. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there's a way that leads to death. But look at verse 16 of Jeremiah 6. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways, the paths, and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. This generation has said, we will not walk in the old paths of God's Word. But for those of us who will walk in the ways and the paths that Scripture, the statutes of the Lord lay out for us, what did He say we would find? We would find rest for our souls. Rest for our souls. But I thought that that's such a beautiful passage, and it's so beautiful, I'm going to read it again. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways. Can't y'all just see that guy going down there at the crossroads, right? There's left and right and north and south, you know, front and back. And he's has all these paths. He says, and when you stand there, ask for the old paths. God's Word, that's the old paths. Where the good way is. I want to go the good way. And walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. I just love that. Rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. When we do it God's way, we will find rest for our souls. Now, we're still on number three. Notice this, the statutes of the Lord, what are they? They are right. They are right. And then He tells us what the effects of the Word of God, the statutes of the Lord, do. And He says these words. You can go back to Psalm 19 if you have your Bible still open there. He says, the statutes of the Lord are right. What does it do? Rejoices the heart. It rejoices the heart. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that the Word of God, the statutes of the Lord rejoice the heart? It just simply means makes the heart glad. There is a happiness. There is a blessedness that comes from doing the Word, living in the Word. The statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. Now, the second bullet point under letter B, I have this phrase, food for the soul. Now, I think I hinted at this maybe 3 weeks ago. I may have said it last week. I'm not sure. When you read the Word of God, there is something that happens on a spiritual level, not just an intellectual one. You read the text, and surely we have to understand what we're reading. Surely. So there is an intellectual thing going on. We want to understand what the Word of God says. And I've said this through the weeks as well. There is an intellectual aspect to Christianity. There are things that we need to know because we need to know. And God wants us to be fully equipped. And God wants us to be people of knowledge. God wants us to know. And an illustration that I have given, I'll just mention it and we'll go on. The Mormon shows up, or the Jehovah Witness shows up at your front doorstep. And I'm going to tell you that the average Mormon may be more trained in what they believe than the average Christian is what we should believe. There's a problem when the Mormons are more educated about their false doctrine than we Christians are educated about what is true. But some people never graduate beyond, you know, I know that God saved me and He loves me and I'm going to love my neighbor. All of everything I just said is important. We should do that. But how many knows that there's some other things that we need to know along with those truths? And so if I can do anything on these Wednesday nights, I want to provoke you to get into the Word of God and become a person of knowledge. So that, not so that we can boast and say, well, look what I know. That ain't the purpose of it. Surely we know that. That's not the purpose. But the purpose of it is so that we can know the truth, and The psalmist said, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee." The more you know about God, the more you can trust Him. The more you know about God, the more you'll love Him. The more you know about God. So we want to increase in knowledge about God. How the only way that we can do that is by getting into the Word. And so what we want to be able to do is give an answer to people. If somebody asked you, said here recently, I don't know. I was talking with my son Jacob before the service tonight, and he's down there. Those of you, if you don't know it, he's the youth pastor here, Jacob is. And he's been answering some questions that the young people, the teenagers, are asking them. And one of the questions that he's answering tonight, in a direct way or indirect way, we were talking about it, is talking about, will there be animals in heaven? And now you say, well, I hope there's animals in heaven, you know. Well, let me tell you this. There will be animals in what we call the eternal state. And I've not left the subject, by the way. There's a point to this. Y'all just hang on. They wanted to know, you know, whether there's going to be animals in heaven. And the short answer is, yes, there will be animals in heaven, but not our pets that have died. They don't go to heaven. Now, I've had discussions on that with people, and I know somebody very close to me that's had another discussion with some of their friends about this issue, and some people, they don't know how to answer that. And I know we have pet lovers, and some of you, y'all going to be so mad at me for, I don't know. But God did not create animals like He created man, right? And my whole point here is, the Bible lays out certain things for us. The Bible talks about in Genesis that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. There is something that the soul of man has that animals don't have. There is an eternal part of us. And when we die, that eternal part, the spirit and the soul, departs from the body and goes into the presence of the Lord. There is an eternal aspect, that part that God breathed in Adam's nostrils in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Well, Ecclesiastes 3 says, around verse 20-something, I think, Ecclesiastes 3 at the bottom of that chapter, he says, "Who knows the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth or the spirit of man that goes upward," talking about back to God. And so, looking at Genesis 2 and looking at Ecclesiastes 3, we find out that all dogs don't go to heaven. It's surprising how many people don't know that. Your dog's not eternal. And it's all right to love our animals, but they're not like man. They don't die and their spirit leaves their body and goes to heaven. That God didn't create the animal kingdom like that. So I'm saying there's all kind of things that we get wrong. That was just a small illustration. I want us to be people of knowledge so that we can sit back and say, hey, we can answer questions like that. The teenagers are asking those questions. I want us to be able to have answers for them. And there's other more important questions that they're asking tonight as well. What about one of the other questions is, we're talking about being a person of knowledge. We're talking about pursuing the Word so that we can become people of knowledge, and so that the Mormon won't have more answers for what they believe than we do. I think we have the truth. The Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness, they have that which is false, and yet they're more educated in the falseness of their system than the average Christian is in the truthfulness of ours. There is a problem. What's the problem? The problem is we haven't emphasized enough in the church world that we need to be people who are educated in the Word of God. Some people look at, well, that's just preacher stuff. No. Learning the Bible is not preacher stuff. It's Christian stuff. It's followers of Christ. And so one of the other questions was, you know, what about the man who's never heard about Jesus? What about them? They're down there in some remote area and region of the world on the other side of the sea. And when they die, what's going to happen to them? I mean, there's answers for this in the Scripture. But we need to learn these things so that we will not be deceived. I always told people, when my boys were growing up. They're grown now, but when they were, that's sad to say, but anyway, I'm sorry. I'm going to lay over this table and weep just for a second. Y'all excuse me. There was a day when they were small and they came home and they said, Daddy, they said dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. And I said, son, come here. And we would open the Word of God and we would teach our children that what the culture is saying about long periods of time is not true. Because this is what I always thought about. I always thought about, you know, this, my son, they go to school, or if your children go off to the university and they have some anthropology professor who lays skulls on a table and begins to teach them that they were not created in the image of God and that they were not special creation, but they evolved from lower primates. And the professor is laying fossils on the table. I'm thinking, if my son comes home and he says, Daddy, the professor has evidence that we evolved from lower primates. Dad, what you got? All of a sudden, as a parent, you feel the pressure of saying, hey, you know what? I need to study and find the answer. We need to be people of knowledge. Do you know that they say, I think the statistic is this high, I think it's like 90-something percent of young people who leave the church and go into the secular university leave the church. You know why? Because the world supposedly has answers. It's time that the Christian world has answers. But we can't just leave it up to the preacher. Because you have people in your life that I will never meet. You're the influence in that life. So let us have a desire and a craving to get into the Word of God, to be people of knowledge and not just say that's theology and that's just the preacher thing to do, but that's the Christian thing to do. And let's become people of knowledge and devour the written Word of God. Now he said here, the statutes of the Lord are right. What does it do? It rejoices the heart. The Word of God rejoices the heart. It's food for the soul. Now, I have Matthew 4:4 there. Now, here's the context. And I mentioned this last week. I didn't mention this aspect of it. Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Matthew 4, Luke 4. He's there for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days of fasting, can you imagine not eating for 40 days? For 40 days. That's a long time. Fasting, by the way, has to do with food. Do y'all know that? Fasting has to do with food. Anyway, fasting has to do with food. You can't fast TV. You can't fast hobbies. You can't just fast chocolate and just eat everything else in the refrigerator. Fasting has to do with not eating. Just ask the doctor. If you showed up for your surgery at 5 a.m. at Piedmont in Augusta, and they said, have you been fasting since midnight? And you say, well, I fasted chocolate, but I ate everything else in the refrigerator. The doctor's going to cancel your surgery. Okay? So we have to learn what biblical fasting is. Biblical fasting is not eating. You're not eating because when you don't eat, you deny your flesh. Fasting is about denying your flesh. That won't cost you anything much more to say, but we got to go on. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days because he was fasting. Fasting has to do with food. You can't eat and fast at the same time. You can't run and walk at the same time. You can't sleep and be awake at the same time. You can't eat and fast at the same time. I hope y'all are getting my point. If you're fasting, you're not eating. If you're eating, you're not fasting. Fasting has to do with food. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. And at the end of that 40-day period, Satan comes and he tempts him and he says, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. First of all, Jesus could. And I love bread. And I love yeast rolls from Logan's in Augusta. Yeast rolls from Logan's in Augusta will be in heaven. I'm going to tell you, right beside Sheely's rice and gravy, right there. Those two. I don't have any Bible for it, but I'm still looking, okay? Still looking. He could have turned that stone to bread if he desired to. He is God manifest in the flesh. He had the power to do that. But listen to what Jesus said to Satan. He says, it is written. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now here's the principle. The principle is, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now to live physically, you have to eat food. But to live spiritually, you also have to eat. Now we've got the physical food down. We've got that part down. We know what that is. No reason talking about that. The spiritual food, according to this text, is the Word of God. Now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, where do you go to find the Word of God? The Bible. This is the Word of God. And so, we understand that we can eat physically with natural food, but we eat spiritually with spiritual food. And the spiritual bread by which we eat is the written Word of God. When we open the Word of God daily and we read its pages, we are eating. We are eating. Now, it is possible to be overweight physically and malnourished spiritually. And there is a deficiency within the body of Christ across the globe of spiritual deficiency. And it's because we don't give ourselves to the written Word of God. Now, I've said this a while ago, that when you read the Word of God, and I'm almost finished, the Word of God, there is something spiritual that takes place when you do that. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't know everything that entails. I can't just put my finger on everything and just describe and define everything. But all I know is this, when I open the Word of God up, And some days, you know, whether you're tired, whatever's going on in your life, if you give yourself to the Word of God, all I know is there is an inner strength that comes. Whether you sense it or not, there is a spiritual strength that comes on the inner man when you give yourself to the written Word of God. You may not even recognize it at that moment, but there is a strength that comes. There is something spiritual that happens. Jesus said, he's speaking of his own words, but the principle is still the same about the written word. John 6:63, my words, they are spirit and they are life. And when you read the Word of God, if you read a psalm, if you read John, if you read Genesis, all of it's the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, there is a spiritual power that is released in the life of the believer. This is your spiritual food. So there's natural food and there is spiritual food. And when we eat spiritually, we become strong. Now what happens, one more illustration, what happens if we eat physically only once a week? What would happen? If we just ate Sunday dinner and then we didn't eat Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday until the next Sunday, I'm going to tell you what, we'd become weak, we'd become malnourished, we wouldn't have any stamina or strength or vigor about us if we just ate once a week. But I want to tell you, some people only eat once a week spiritually. And What I do on Wednesdays and what Pastor Stephen does on Sundays is not enough. We're doing what God has designed us to do for these nights and mornings. We give the people the Word of God, but we have to learn to eat for ourselves on Monday. We have to not just get a meal on Sunday, we have to eat a meal on Monday. And we have to eat spiritually. And man shall not live by bread alone. He's talking about natural food, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, let's slow that down. And I'm almost finished. Let's slow that down. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, Jesus didn't deny that you need bread, physical bread. But he's emphasizing that you need more than physical bread. You need spiritual bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, natural food, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, true life, only true life takes place. Let me say it this way. True life only takes place when you not only eat naturally, but you eat spiritually. If you don't eat spiritually, you don't know true life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, if you eat physical food and neglect spiritual food, you don't have the fullness of life. Many people don't even understand that's what's missing in their life. Now, the Bible says in one of the little epistles of John at the end of your New Testament, he talks about that this is the will of God, that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. How does the soul prosper? How does the spiritual aspect of the person prosper? By taking heed and eating the spiritual bread, the written word of God. And when the soul prospers, it affects every avenue and aspect of your life. We have to eat spiritually. I'm going to give you this verse, and we're finished. Jeremiah 15, 16. And this is what I want our desire to be to the written word of God. This is what Jeremiah said. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Thy words were found, Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. If we want to hear the voice of God, we have to read the word. If you don't read the word of God, you will not hear the voice of God. Now listen, I can tell you time and time again where I've heard the Spirit's voice, and I believe that. The Spirit of the Lord can speak to us, but usually He speaks to us in conjunction with the written Word. We have to be people of the Word, because this is where God primarily speaks to us. God can speak through the sermon. God can speak through circumstances. God can speak by His Spirit. But the primary way that God speaks is through His Word. Now, some of us believe that, and some of us probably don't believe that. We believe it in theory, but if we really believed that God spoke through this Word, then what we would believe is every day that we picked it up, we heard God speak. That this is the voice of God. And someone said it like this. They said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Word. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read the Word out loud. Now, we laugh, and that is funny, but I want to tell you, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that wherever I open this book at and I read from, and some days are different than others. Some days you're standing in a river, and it's just like streams of strength coming. Some days you're standing in mud and you say, God, I'm going to take you by faith. Don't go by your feelings. We have to live by what we know, not by what we feel. If I live by what I feel, I'm going to be defeated every day. I got to live by what I know. So the question isn't how you feel today. That ain't the question. The question is, what do you know today? Because this is what I know. I know that Christ has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that I have eternal life as I speak. If I dropped dead right now, it is well with my soul. But I want to tell you, on the flip side of that, I want to tell you right now, I'm tired. I've been talking to you for about an hour. I'm tired. But my tiredness has nothing to do with the promise of eternal life. I have eternal life whether I'm tired or not, right? So those days you feel like, I don't feel like God's near me, doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. We know that God is with us because He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We don't believe that God's with us because we feel Him. We believe that God's with us because He said He would be with us. Lo, I'm with you always. We believe in the abiding presence. Now, I believe in the manifestation presence of God, that He manifests Himself. There are times that I sense His presence, and I believe in that. And I can share some stories when at my home the presence of God came near to me, and I thank God for that. But every day I don't feel that all the time. Is He still with me? Does He still love me? Am I still saved? That's right. Why? Because I felt it? No, because I know it. God wants to bring us to a place of spiritual maturity. And that's what Pastor Stephen has been preaching on these last few Sundays. And one of the greatest places that God wants to bring us in our spiritual maturity is that we will begin to live by what we know is true, not because we feel that it's true. The world feels a lot of stuff, but the world don't know a lot of stuff. But we know some stuff. And our faith is based on it is written. That day that Jesus was tempted to turn that stone into bread, do you think He felt a certain way? No, He was weak. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He didn't feel a certain way, but He stood upon what the written Word of God said, on what He knew. God, give us some people who know and not just feel. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. And we pray that You would help us to grow thereby for Your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.